Luke chapter 8, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 4. In verse 4 it says, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said unto you, It is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience." Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for your word, for the great truths you seek to teach us through it. We just pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear this morning, that you would help us to understand the truths that you're trying to get across to us, Lord. Truths that are life-changing and can transform our lives so that you might use them to do a great work. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so in order to help us understand some very important spiritual truths, Jesus uses here what is familiar to all of us. What many of us here are looking forward to now that the snow is all melted and we have warm temperatures, and that's the planting of seeds. Some of us are going to be planting our gardens in a few weeks. Some farmers are already getting started with planting their crops for this year. And we understand, for us to enjoy a harvest in the fall, we need to be out planting in the spring. And our desire, of course, is to have as abundant of a harvest as possible once September rolls around. And spiritually speaking, God has much the same mindset. He wants our lives to be fruitful. He doesn't want them to just be a little bit fruitful. He wants our lives to actually be abundantly fruitful. And we see this spoken of in John chapter 15. And he has the idea of how he is the vine, we are the branches. And he says in verse 2 that every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And that's that thought, that he is not satisfied if we just bring forth some fruit. He's always trying to get us to bring forth more fruit. And we see in verse 8 his ultimate desire. It says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." That's his desire, is he wants our lives to be abundantly fruitful, that there will be an abundant harvest that is produced by our lives. And so, in order to have an abundant harvest in our lives, God is very busy sowing the good seed of his word into the hearts of men. And that's why he gives his great commission, where all of his people are to go throughout the whole world and share his truth with everyone, so that that seed can be spread, and so that it has the opportunity to take root in a person's heart and bring them to salvation, and then make them into a fruitful, vibrant Christian. And so that's his desire, and that's what he's seeking to accomplish. But we recognize that there's sometimes when we go to plant something in our garden or out in the field and nothing comes up, we conclude, well, we must have planted bad seed, that maybe we tried to use some seed from a few years ago that just was old and it just didn't have the strength to germinate anymore. But we realize with God, when He's planting the seed of His Word, that it is always good seed. It's really the best seed there is. And it has the ability to produce abundantly in people's lives. And we can think of many individuals through history whose lives were abundantly fruitful. We think of the 12 apostles. We think of Peter, of how he was able to preach and 3,000 people were able to get saved at that one time that he preached. We think of the Apostle Paul and the different churches he was able to start and see people get saved. We think of different missionaries down through the ages, like Adoniram Judson or Hudson Taylor, that made a great impact. We think of evangelists like Charles Finney or D.L. Moody or even Billy Graham, that these ones had a part in leading people to the Lord and seeing lives changed. And so we see that, and we know that God's Word can be very fruitful in the lives of individuals. But the fact is that there's many that hear the Word of God, but God's Word never bears any fruit in their lives. And so we would ask, well, why is that? We know that it's good seed. Why is there no fruit? And as we see in this parable here, it's not a problem with the seed. It's a problem with the soil. And as was the custom of that time, the sower broadcast the seed over the field, and depending on what type of ground that seed landed on, it determined how fruitful that seed would be. And so Jesus then uses this to provide a correlation with the condition of our hearts. Some of the seed fell by the wayside, and that represents a heart that is hardened, a heart in which the seed of God's Word cannot even really penetrate. And the devil is able to snatch it away before it has any real effect. That some of the seed fell on stony ground, and that represents a heart that is really, it is maybe not as hardened as the other, but is lacking in depth. It accepts the word readily enough, but it turns from it as soon as difficulty comes. A germination occurs of that seed, but no fruit is produced. Some of the seed fell among thorns, which represents a heart that is too full of other things to allow the seed of God's Word to bear fruit. That everything else gets in the way, and what does sprout is choked out so it doesn't bring fruit to perfection. But finally, however, we see Jesus speak of the good ground that the seed lands on. Verse 15, he says, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience." And so of all these four soils, all these four kind of conditions of the heart that are described, I think all of us would want to be the last heart, where we have an honest and good heart, where we bring forth abundant fruit for our Lord. That's what we would desire. But if we're honest, we might sadly recognize we might fit maybe in the second category or the third category, that we believe, but then when things get difficult, we just kind of, we get discouraged and we don't do what we ought to, or there just gets to be too much stuff in our life that prevents us from being fruitful like we should. And but we want to ask ourselves, how do we progress from one of these stages to the next? Can we actually pass from it? And that sadly is sometimes there's some theology out there that basically states, well, this is who we were created as and we can't really change from one to the other. And I would say that's incorrect. We're not stuck being forever unfruitful or not as fruitful as we could be. Because when we're planting and we know that we have good seed, what makes the difference? If we went out to our gardens or out to the fields as they were left last fall and just start flinging seed out, is it going to produce very much? Not likely. What do? We spray for weeds. We till or cultivate. We add compost or fertilizer to the soil. And then when we plant the seed, we know that it has the best chance to be as fruitful as possible. So what do to ensure fruitfulness? We prepare the soil. And so in the same way, if God's Word is going to bear fruit in our lives, we need to prepare our hearts. And we see the call to prepare our hearts in 1 Samuel 7 in verse 3. If you turn there with me. 1 Samuel 7 verse 3. It's at this time in their history that the nation had spent much time being overrun by the Philistines in judgment for their turning away from the Lord unto idols. It was just prior to this that the ark of God had been taken, the glory had departed, and they were very sorrowful because of that. And they really had started to take stock of what they had lost as a result of their unfaithfulness to God. They're sorrowful to God for their sin. They want to turn back to the Lord, but they didn't really know how. And they're not even sure if God would accept them back. It is at this time in their history that Samuel steps forward and gives this challenge to the people, found in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 7. It says, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." And so we see his thought that he gives to them, that they needed to get their hearts ready, that they needed to put away their idols, they needed to rededicate themselves to the service of the Lord. And as they prepared their hearts, God's blessing and God's pardon would then be upon them. And as we see later on in this passage, that as they fasted and prayed, that the Philistines saw that they were gathered and they thought, oh, this is our chance. We're going to attack them yet again when they're most vulnerable, and we're going to gain victory over them yet again. But what do we find happen? That we find as they're gathered and they see the Philistines come, they beg Samuel to pray to God that the Lord would save them. And we see in verse 9 that Samuel cried unto the Lord of Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. That we see that in this time of crisis, because they prepare their hearts and they are turning to the Lord, that God heard their prayers and he brought defeat and destruction to their enemies by his own mighty hand. That it wasn't something where they had to fight against the Philistines, that they just pursued after them, and the Lord was the one that smote them. And we actually find through the whole ministry of Samuel that the Philistines never attacked them because God was against them during that time. And so we see the significance of just the victory they had, of how they'd been oppressed and beaten down by their enemies, but yet they were given victory and freedom and deliverance. And so we see as well God's blessing and pardon those that prepared their hearts in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. If you turn there with me as well. This is in the days of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was seeking to bring God's people back to the worship of the Lord. And so he decided to hold Passover, which had actually not been done for many years. And he was of the southern kingdom in Judah, but he invited some of the dispersed in the northern kingdom to come down and to participate as well. And many came, but they had not been walking in God's ways at all. And so they were coming and they're actually ceremoniously unclean and normally would not be allowed to partake of the Passover. But we see the prayer of Hezekiah and God's answer. It says, verse 18 of 2 Chronicles 30, "For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, The Lord, good Lord, pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And so we see that as their hearts were prepared to seek the God, they hadn't necessarily got everything together properly, but they had their hearts prepared, that God blessed, God brought healing to them. And so in the Bible, we see that those who prepared their hearts were greatly blessed of God, greatly used of God. And the clearest example of this is being Ezra. If you turn with me to Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 10. Ezra 7 and verse 10. It says of Ezra, verse 10, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." That really we think of what Ezra prepared for, that as us as Christians, that's really what we're to be preparing for, that we want to seek God's word, we want to focus on studying God's law, meditate upon it. And as we understand it, then we want to put it into practice in our lives. We want to do God's word. And then we want to be able to teach it to other people. That's really the basis of the Great Commission, of the gospel, of everything that we're supposed to do, where we hear it, we do it, and we share it. And so this was his determination, his preparation, but he would do this. And we find that what he prepared for, he accomplished more greatly than could be imagined. But as we read through the latter part of the book of Ezra, we see of how he's helping his nation recognize their sin, that they are already going back and kind of violating God's covenant with them. They are intermarrying with those that did not worship God as they did, and he was helping them to come back. And we actually see later on in the book of Nehemiah, of just Ezra actually has the opportunity to preside over a tremendous revival amongst his people. That we find in Nehemiah chapter 8, that begin reading in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 8, it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." And so basically what's happened, you could imagine it in this way, that say if everyone came to Kindersley, came all together and marched towards Ezra's house and knocked on the door and says, "Can you please come out, can you read us God's word?" That this is what happened, that everyone in Jerusalem had basically come out and wanted to hear God's word. And it wasn't something where they had to be encouraged or prodded or anything like that. That everyone came and said, "Please read us God's word." And so he came before them. He stood on this pulpit of wood so that he'd be above people and people could hear him. And he started to read it. And people were worshiping the Lord. We see they were crying. They were getting right with God. There's all these different things that were happening. And we see that God was blessing his life, his ministry. And it started from that point of he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. And so we recognize the significance of that. We recognize how Ezra was one of those ones that we would say that the word of God fell upon good soil and it produced 100-fold. And it's because of the preparation that went into preparing his heart to receive God's good seed. But in contrast, we also see those who did not prepare their hearts and what came as a result. And the greatest example of this is King Rehoboam that we read of in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And this is really someone, when we just kind of mull over who he was and his upbringing and different things, Rehoboam was the man to whom the entire book of Proverbs was specifically written. And we just want to think about that, that he was the one that got the first edition of the book of Proverbs, that his father wrote this for him. That it, when it's saying, to my son, hear my commands, that the one he's talking to is Rehoboam, that he's getting this wisdom from the wisest man who ever lived, from his own father. And these words of wisdom are inspired by God himself. But what do we know of Rehoboam's life? Was he a good king? Was he a righteous king? Was he a king who followed God and honored God and had great fruit in his life? No, he was one of the worst kings that the southern kingdom ever had. It was under his reign that Israel split into two. And there was great wickedness within the land during his time. But we see this statement made of him. Verses 13 and 14 of 2 Chronicles 12 says, So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah an Ammonitess. And it says in verse 14, And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. That he had so much given to him, and yet it didn't make any difference in his life. It never bore fruit. That, and we don't even know what kind of, if we were to kind of think of what category of soil where he was in, whether he would maybe just even be the first category where all this seed was just on this ground that was packed and the birds took it away and he may have never even come to know the Lord as Savior. We don't know that. But we realize the problem here, and it lays it out very quickly, that this was the reason why he did evil, why he did not bear any fruit in his life, why he was a proud, foolish, and wicked king. It was because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And so we understand that preparing our hearts is absolutely essential if we are to be fruitful. And failure to do so guarantees fruitlessness. So the question thus arises, how do we prepare our hearts? And so to prepare hearts so they can be as fruitful as possible, three things are necessary. First, we need to gain and maintain the awareness that we are being prepared for something much greater than the status quo. I'm going to say that again. That first we need to gain and maintain the awareness that we are being prepared for something much greater than the status quo. The devil is very good at lulling us to sleep, getting us distracted from the purpose God has given to our lives, and convincing us to procrastinate with getting serious with God. We can become wrongly convinced that we're doing fine just the way we are, and that we will have plenty of time to do something for God someday if He so desires to use us. And years can pass when we're in this state of fruitfulness, and we can be okay with being fruitless. And we might be okay with it, but God isn't. He wants so much more for us. And He wants us to be aware of what He is wanting to do in and through us. That if we're bearing fruit, that's good, but we know He wants to bear more fruit. But think of it this way, that no gardener and no farmer is going to be happy with decreased yields. Every year, we try to learn from our mistakes. We try to do things a little bit better. And we put plans in place to do as much as we can to get as high of a yield as possible. And so we might change our farming practices, and we've actually seen that through the years of how farming practices have changed to ensure that there's more moisture left in the soil and the plants can do as well as possible. There might be a necessity of getting different equipment that does things in a different way that's more effective. For myself in the garden, I know last year I tried watering this garden with a sprinkler and it didn't really seem to help because of course it's just spreading over everything and the weeds are getting watered the same as what I want to grow, and especially when it's hot it just evaporates. And so learning from that, I realized, okay, this fall I purchased couple of soaker hoses. And so I know that using them, I can get the water directly to what I want to grow down the rows, and it should be much better. Because I learned from my dad, that's what he did, and he had quite a good garden last year. And so we learn that we think, what can I do to increase the yield? What can I do to make it better? And we do things like that because we want to have a large harvest. We would rather have an abundance that we can share with our neighbors, or have an abundance where we might even have to build a new bin to hold it all, than having hardly enough to pay the bills, and if we're farming, or to enjoy ourselves if we're gardening. And so we understand that in terms of physical fruit, of the desire to always increase our yields. But we struggle to understand that in terms of our spiritual fruit. And so for each of you here, I want you to understand that there is so much God wants to do through you, that is so much more than the status quo, that He wants each of us to become more fruitful each year. He wants to see each of us make a difference in others' lives. He wants to use us in the leading of a lost sinner to Himself. And once that has happened, He would love us to be able to use us to lead maybe 2 more or 4 more or 10 more. We think of that and say, boy, wouldn't that be great to have a part in that? Wouldn't that be great to be used of God in that way? Well, we need to ask ourselves, well, why not? Why couldn't God use each of us here in that way? And He can use us if our hearts are prepared for His use. That we want to have a vision of what God can do. That it's even something that we pray, well, Lord, could You help me so that I could actually be able to lead someone to Christ, so that they could be saved. And we pray for that. We seek that. We prepare our hearts for that goal. And then when the Lord blesses and that's able to happen, then we say, well, Lord, could I see someone else get saved? That we want to have that. We want to gain a vision and not lose that vision. Okay, God wants to do something with me. He wants to make me more fruitful than I am now. And that we don't want to necessarily even limit it. We just say, Lord, as much as You want to do with my life, I want to be on board for that. That is our drive, and that it spurs us on to prepare our hearts. Because if we remain in this place where we're just okay with the status quo, then we know that His Word is not going to bear the fruit in us that it could. So secondly, if we are to prepare hearts, we need to break up the fallow ground of our hearts. And we read of this in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. That Hosea is speaking to his people who have wandered from God, and he's calling them back to the Lord. And we see this statement he makes here, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. That fallow ground is ground that could be productive, but has not been cultivated, tilled, or plowed. It is hard, it needs to be softened so that the seed will sink in and get the moisture it needs to germinate and develop good roots. And the deeper you dig and the more hard ground you soften up, the better your crop is going to do. I remember years that we planted a garden and we just had a walk behind tiller, and it could only get so far down, maybe 4 or maybe 6 inches at the very most. And we'd do the best we could, but often you go to dig up the carrots and you'd find that they grew for a while and then they just kind of stopped. And it's because they were reaching hard pan underneath. They couldn't really go any farther. They couldn't put their roots down any further because it was just hard underneath. But then once I got a tractor with a tiller that could go down deeper, that made a tremendous difference. And I remember the one time that I actually double dug the garden, and we had probably at least a foot or more where it was loose. And that was a lot of work. But boy, did our garden produce well that year. And it's in the same way that there can be many areas of our hearts that the good seed of God's word could be fruitful in, but because they remain hard, no fruit is produced. There can be many things that make our hearts hard. We can be hardened through unbelief. We can be hardened through bitterness, things that haven't gone the way we hoped. We can be hardened through pride, hardened through selfishness. And as well, there can be areas of our life that we've never truly yielded to God. Maybe talents that we'd want to use for our own glory instead of for His glory. Abilities that we have that we've not given over to Him to be used of Him. And it takes work and patience to confront the hardness of our own hearts and to deal with those strongholds of sin within us. But as the Holy Spirit reveals those areas in our lives and we yield to Him, we can find new areas of fruitfulness in our lives that we never imagined. What we thought was desert suddenly blossoms as a rose. And so it's kind of thinking of that. Is there areas in my life where I've not really let God touch, if I've not really let God deal with it, that I've not allowed Him to search my heart, that there is this part of me that could bear great fruit if I actually started working with that and dealing with certain issues? And it's not easy. But because really it involves time in prayer and fasting, time in learning to deny ourselves, learning to surrender to God's will, it's not easy, but we know that it's worth it. And we can refuse to do it because it's uncomfortable to us, but we're going to miss out as a result. It declares in Proverbs 20 and verse number 4, it says, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing." That it's a principle that we have, that a person is like, well, it's hard getting up early to work, and it's kind of cool still. I'm going to wait till it's nice out and conditions are perfect before I plant my seed. But then, because he's delayed so long, then when harvest comes, his stuff isn't ready, and then the frost comes, and he has to bake and harvest and have nothing. And that's not what we want when it comes to spiritual seed. In contrast, we see what it says in Proverbs 28:19, "He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread." That is the idea. If we work hard, if we take the time to break up our fallow ground, to make our hearts soft and ready for the Lord, then we know that it's prepared to receive the good seed of God's word, and it will produce abundantly. But finally, if we are to prepare our hearts as God desires, we need to get busy pulling weeds. And as farmers or as gardeners, weeds are always an issue that we have to deal with one way or another. That no matter how many you pull, there always are some that come back one way or another. We don't know if a bird ends up dropping them, or the wind blows things across, or what happens, but we always find that weeds keep coming back. And so a continual vigilance is necessary throughout the year. And the time where really that vigilance is most necessary is when the crop that we want to grow is getting first established. Because once things get big, sometimes it kind of can choke the weeds out, but when it's just getting started, then if there's weeds there, they can cause you to lose significantly. If the weeds are robbing what you want to grow of sunlight and moisture, your plants are going to shrivel and die, and you won't get any fruit. And so spiritually speaking, we likewise need to be vigilant in removing those things from our lives which continue to hinder our fruitfulness. We want to be fruitful. I think all of us would say that. We want to see God use our lives. But the problem is that we fill our lives of so many other things. So much other stuff that we don't have any time or energy left to bear any fruit for God, to invest that time to see God bear fruit in us. And really, we understand that it's part of the devil's ploy, that he just wants to get us busy with just one more thing. And then we say, wait a minute, I don't have any time for God, time for God to work in me. How did that happen? And We want to realize that some of these things are not necessarily evil things. Like, yes, we know that there's some things that are sinful that we need to get out of our lives regardless. But there's other things that we look at, well, this isn't bad in itself. This is a good thing. But the thing is, it's a matter of priorities. It's a matter of what's most important. And if it's in a place where it's too important, it's taking up too much of our time, and it's preventing us from focusing on what's truly important, we say, okay, I need to may remove this, or I need to kind of cut it back to the place that it should be in my life so that I can be fruitful. Because life's about making choices. It's about setting priorities. And we don't always have to choose just between good and evil. We have to choose between good, better, and best. That yes, I can do this with my time, with my energies, but is there something better that I can invest my time and energies into? And of the choices that I have, what is the best thing for me to do with my time and energy? And so we start to evaluate. We take the time, we look at our life, okay, if I'm not bearing fruit in my Christian life, what are the weeds that I need to pull out so that I can see more fruitfulness? And so it might be different hobbies that have to go. It might be just different things that we look at. This is just wasting time. This is not productive. That we have to evaluate that. What is unnecessary? What is superfluous in my life? What is going to keep me from becoming fruitful for the Lord? And it's a thought that when we grow a garden, that we hate the weeds because we value what we want to grow. That we find that because we love what we want to grow, we hate the weeds. And so we understand that principle physically, but we struggle to recognize it spiritually. We kind of wish, well, can I keep this weed and this weed and this weed? We can, but then what we want to grow is not going to bear fruit. And so a purging of our lives is often necessary. And it speaks of this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, where it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And that's what we want to be. We want to be prepared unto every good work that God wants us to do. We want to be able to bear fruit. And so as the Holy Spirit speaks to us and indicates what needs to be uprooted from our lives, we pull those weeds out so that God's word can flourish in our hearts. And so God is at work within us. He wants to transform us. He wants us to be able to bear much fruit and be used of Him in a great way. And so for that to happen, we must prepare our hearts. And so as we turn to God in prayer and humility and surrender, as we ask Him to search us and help us to see what needs to be done, may we each do that necessary work of preparation. So as God desires, each of our lives can abundantly bring forth fruit for Him. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You for Your word. Thank You for the work You want to do in us. We thank You for the good seed of Your word that can produce great things in us as we yield to it. Lord, we just pray You would help us to do what You would have of us to do, that we would seek You as Ezra did and prepare our hearts to do so that You can use us in a great way. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.